right. Thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles again. I'm a little bit on the same subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read some verses. We're going to ask you to use your Bible a little bit, maybe. Go to some other verses. Somewhat on the same subject, reviewing perhaps a little bit. I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning on the not mixing up the trumpets. And you'll see where I'm going maybe in a little bit. You know, Bible students, many books being written and a lot of preaching going on concerning the second coming and especially concerning the rapture of the church. I think we got a right to be expecting it. It could be imminent. It's always imminent. It could be any time. That's what I mean. Did anybody see in the ledger where they had an insert in it? It was about half size of a sheet of paper. One day this week or last week, it had in it a very colorful picture of the blood moons. Did anybody see that? All right, several hands. Okay. So a lot of folks are talking about it. Now, I think that was some particular, maybe radio station or something that was doing some advertising. I didn't recognize the name on it. Excuse his throat this morning. Too much fish, I guess. Anyway, probably wasn't the fish. It was probably that effort they made me do at trying to sing. Somebody said they taped it. I said, I'll give you a bid on that tape. My wife said she'd bid more. Both of us got the same thing in mind for it. Destroy it. Well, we had a lot of laughs, didn't we? Anyway, back to the rapture. We got a right to, by the way, after that, I won't have to worry about singing anymore. It'll be okay then. But we got a right to be expecting the Lord to come. I'll tell you what, I really, when I first started preaching 47 years ago, about, I never thought that I would be here this long without the rapture and see all the signs fulfilled. The Bible is so clearly laid out. So I do believe we have every right in the world to be expecting the trumpet to sound. But in the news, I mean, all the current news, my soul, who in the world couldn't see what's going on with the nations? What a mess we're in. After all those boys go over to Iraq, lose their life, lose their limbs, and then all of a sudden we're in worse shape than when we went. That's crazy, isn't it? And the whole world, foreign policy-wise, seems to be laughing at us. Is what it amounts to. I never would have thought America would have allowed what we are allowing today. But it's just too bad. And then turn the sacrifice lives to catch the worst of their criminals and then turn them loose again, let them do it again. It's really crazy. So, I mean, if you got hope in government, American government or anywhere else, you're wasting that. You're deceiving yourself. They don't have the answers. They don't even know the questions. It's a mess. It really, really is. Anyway, all kind of reasons we ought to be expecting the rapture of the church to come. And by the way, the only restraining influence in this world is God's people. God's word and the people that believe his word. The Holy Spirit that lives within them, that is the restraining force. And all of that will be gone at the rapture. And you talk about the crowd out there, so-called atheists and others that are hating Christianity, they're going to get their wish one of these days. They're going to get it all to themselves. And what a time they're going to have. Amen? But anyway, I want to talk to you about it a little bit. Look in verses that's familiar to you, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pick it up in verse 50, 51, 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And it's talking about the physical body now there. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Everybody is not going to be put in the grave. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is the terminology for the believer, the Christian. But we shall all be changed. I've told you before, that's our theme verse in the nursery. Babies say we shall not all sleep, but the nurses in there says we shall all be changed. Got it? Verse 52, in a moment, takes a little longer than that in the nursery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want you to pick up on the thought here. Not the twinkling of an eye, but that's how fast it's going to be. Faster than you can blink. But it's going to be at the last trump. Now it says last trump. And so that causes a little bit of confusion with some folks, because they want to go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, and they want to read over there where you have the seven trumpets blowing. Those trumpets are announcing judgment in the book of Revelation. Now, you need to understand something, though. Let's just look at it. Go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. I don't think I've got it marked. You'll find it quick as me. One thing I know, it is the last book, right? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh angel blows the horn here, blows the trumpet. And it says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, every word in the Bible is important. And it says here, his Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord God, Jehovah's Christ. The word Christ means anointed one, you know that. But do you understand that the devil has his Christ? And when the counterfeiter, the Antichrist, shows up, it'll be Satan's Christ. There's a difference. And his Christ, the Antichrist, is going to try to have the kingdoms of the world first. But when the final judgment falls here, the kingdoms are going to be turned over to the Lord and his Christ. Now watch it here. The seventh angel sounded, trumpet now. The seven trumpet judgments you read in the book of Revelation. A lot of folks want to say, well, that's the last trump that Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 15, because here it is, the last of the seventh trumpet, here of the seventh angel blowing. But now let me tell you some reasons that's not true. Now, let me preface this just a little bit. I don't mind discussing with preachers eschatology, the end time things. In fact, I appreciate many of them. If they're a King James Bible believer, I'll listen to reasons and arguments. But when I get in my church speaking to my people, I'm gonna obey the word of God, which says, don't let the trumpet have an uncertain sound. I'm not gonna say maybe on this hand and maybe on that side. Sometimes I will tell you something is supposition. That means we suppose. It comes from the word basically suppose. So sometimes we have some ideas, but I try to identify when I think they're supposition. I give you some reasons I don't believe that the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 that signifies the rapture. I'll tell you why I don't believe that is the trumpet, the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation 11:15 that I just read you. To begin with, just common sense tells you this. History tells you this. Paul talked about the last trump here in 1 Corinthians 15, not too long before he died, because history tells us Nero chopped Paul's head off, the Roman emperor, and probably in about AD 67. That's about the best reference time on Paul, God finishing with him. Nobody could kill him until God finished with him. But then he did have his head chopped off at Nero's chopping block. AD 67, a solid date. Book of Revelation, written by John the Revelator, was not even written until 30 years later, AD 97. So Paul was definitely not thinking about Revelation chapter 11 when he wrote the last trump. So those two trumpets have to be separated. One of them is the last of the church age when we are called up. The other, after the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ has taken his kingdom back and when the kingdoms of the world are turned over to him. The last or the seventh angels blew a trumpet of judgment. So that alone ought to keep you from mixing up those two trumpets, because there's a lot of trumpets mentioned in the Bible. I'll talk a little bit further on it here with you. But it's amazing today that, and let me say this, fellas get on TV, they get on the internet. You ought to think about who they are. Did God ever use them to do a great work on the mission field? No. Did he ever use them to build a church? No. Maybe they had money enough or connection enough to buy some TV time. And there's every kind of heresy you want out there on the airwaves now. That's why God's people in these last days need to be careful to stick by the book, what God says. Don't just, all tradition is not bad. I preach against tradition when it's wrong. All tradition's not bad. I believe on this teaching of the premillennial coming of Christ, it's you can find it written by church fathers as far back as 200 AD in their writings that was preserved outside the Bible. I do not believe all that time great preachers of God were misled by the devil. I think what was preached back there from the Word of God is worth taking note of, what our forefathers said. And so all tradition is not bad. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about, and you've heard me do this before, and I'll go slow and I'll probably repeat myself from what you've heard before, but on this particular subject of eschatology, it's in the news today. Boy, is it ever in the news. And so that's why I'm sticking with it. Now, you know that the Jewish tradition, we learn a lot from it. The Jews, as a nation, as a whole, do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. We're on the verge of seeing that conversion, because when they come back, when Jesus comes back, they are going to recognize him as the one. They're going to say to him in the book of Zechariah, "Where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side?" And he's going to say, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." John chapter 1, he came unto his own. His own received him not. That's where we live, in the gap between verse 11 and verse 12 in John chapter 1. Came unto his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. You and I are born again. We're in verse 12. So there's a big gap between when the Jews rejected him, verse 11 and verse 12. Here we are, still in the grace age, accepting Christ as our Savior, knowing who he was. And you've heard me tell it over and over, because I think it's big enough to remember. A number of the very top recognized rabbis are now becoming to say that Jesus must have been the Messiah. They're getting ready for that time. The whole national nation of Israel is going to recognize the one they crucified and said, "Away with him, crucify him." That's the one that's going to come back as their deliverer. And the answer, and the only answer, boy, we're seeing the nations today gathering against Israel like a pack of wolves around a wounded deer, man. I mean, that's what you're seeing in the news right now. Anyway, you know the festivals of Israel. There are seven main ones. And you recognize the first one, of course, as being Passover, when they came out of Egypt. And the Passover lamb was slain. Those festivals was given to Israel as sort of what you and I recently celebrated, and that's a Memorial Day, where we are going to remember some important event. Those festivals carry the meaning in there as being appointed times. So God was teaching them. He was teaching them even prophetically when he gave them those festivals of things that would come. Now, the Apostle Paul used many of those references in his writing, and he spoke of it several different times. For instance, I'm trying to think on it, the times and the seasons. Remember he referenced that? He said, you're not ignorant of the times and seasons. I think he was referring to the Jewish festivals, because he's writing at that time to a bunch of Jews as well, church at Corinth, as well as Gentiles. And he used festival language sometimes. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 7, don't turn to it, I'll just reference it. Jesus is our Passover lamb, all right? That's the feast of Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5, 8, he said we keep the feast of unleavened bread. All right, that was Jesus, picturing Jesus in his sinless condition. Leavening was a type of sin in the Bible. So unleavened bread was a type of taking the sin out. Jesus had no sin. Through chapters 11 through 14 in Corinthians, Jesus is connected with the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. And he's also referred to in this chapter we're in here, verses 20 and 23, he's our first fruits, speaking of the resurrection. Now, all of that is fulfillment of those festivals, those feasts that Paul was talking about. Then Paul says that the rapture will occur at the last trump. I think he may be referring to the festival of Rosh Hashanah, the festival of blowing of trumpets, feast of trumpets. And if so, then we ought to be a little excited. And you've heard me before. Now again, I'm going to say something I can say supposition. I think there's two feasts that could portray, either one of them could portray the time of the rapture. The rapture can be imminent. We don't have to say it's going to happen on a feast day. But they were teaching. Those feast days were teaching. And I believe even teaching about the rapture in this sense. Christ left in Acts 1:11. You remember how he ascended up into heaven. And in verse 11, you find there were men standing by in white apparel. We believe angels, men without wings, but in shiny apparel, standing by. And all the people were doing just what you and I would do. If somebody started ascending up, we'd be watching them. We'd be spellbound. And they're just standing. And as he began to go up and up and disappear, all of a sudden some men appeared that were not there before. Acts chapter 1. You find out the angels appeared, and here's what they said. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. You know what they were really saying? Get busy for him. He'll come again like you've seen him go. But don't just stand here and do nothing. And that's still a good advice for us today. But at the same time, that was the feast of Pentecost, and ascension took place following that. And so if he ascended at that time, many people believe he'll come back on that time, or that feast of Pentecost or Passover time. They could be right. Say, when does that happen? That normally happens. It's the first feast in the springtime. Now we've passed it this time. That Jewish date is already gone. But another one that seems to fit just as well, and it's a real toss-up between the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets, which is called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, Feast of the Jews, takes place in our months of September, October, because you got the Jewish Tishrei there, you got the month Tishrei that is fits into about half of each one of our September and October. So what happens with me every year is I say, well, Lord, come on Passover. That'll be all right. When you don't, I say, okay, I'm looking toward Rosh Hashanah. And I don't know. I know any time he comes will be a good time. Amen. But at the same time, I see some teaching in the Word of God that is quite interesting. When I look at the not only the similarities, but the prophetic conditions of the Feast of Trumpets, for instance, and I'll talk about that just a little bit. The Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, it has several names. I'll try to give you a few Hebrew words and tell you what they mean a little bit. It's the head of the year. That's the beginning, so to speak, of the new year with the Jews. And one name for it is called Yom HaDin. Yom HaDin means the day of judgment. Well, it'll be a day of judgment seat for you and I that are saved when we're caught up. Then there's another Hebrew name for it. And no need of me trying to pronounce them all for you, but the day, it means the day of remembrance. Day of remembrance. Another name for it is Yom HaTorah, meaning the day of the awakening blast. Now, I like that. That's taken from Leviticus, and I'll ask you to go there if you don't mind. Now, go back to your Old Testament and pick up on the book of Leviticus. It's one of the books we don't always read that much. Go to chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus, and you can find it. I don't have it marked either, I don't think. And get you to look at it. Well, come on, pages. Leviticus chapter 23, and pick it up with me in verse 24. Hope you got it. Leviticus 23, verse 24. This is the fifth feast now in the list of seven, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, there was more than just the Saturday Sabbath. Saturday is the seventh day of the week, but they had other Sabbath days and special religious days. So here we read, though, in verse 24, in the seventh month, first day, you'll have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. And so here's Rosh Hashanah called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, with that in mind and looking at the comparisons of some of the titles for Rosh Hashanah, it is quite interesting that we could be expecting around that time of year, maybe not the exact day, that it would fulfill that feast if the rapture took place and those that are saved were lifted off this earth. Now, one Hebrew word translated here is blowing of trumpets. That's what we have in English. Is the Hebrew word Torah, not the Torah like the law, but T-U-R-A-H. And it's normally used to refer to a trumpet blast that would awaken the troops if they were sleeping that night. And we still see this happen with our army. The trumpet's blown to wake them up. And Brother Nixon could tell you about that. In fact, some of our early youth camps, I think he instituted the trumpet out there, didn't you? Well, we'd blast them out of bed with the trumpet in the morning about 7 o'clock or whatever. Anyway, that's a good comparison for it here. And the blowing of the trumpets. And it was a time of awakening the troops. Now, a lot of the ancient rabbis taught that this prophetically referred to the time of resurrection. We forget sometimes when we talk about rapture that it's also a resurrection. Paul taught us very plainly that the living would be translated and miss death. But those that are saved, soul already in heaven, but bodies in the ground, those bodies be raised up and changed. That's resurrection morning, rapture time also. And so Rosh Hashanah, by the ancient rabbis, meant the time of the resurrection. And I'll read you a quote I wrote down here. I'm trying to get this, some of this Hebrew stuff's a little more difficult. The resurrection of the dead, the rabbis wrote, will occur on Yom HaDin, which is called Rosh Hashanah. Now, I got that from the Talmud, I guess is the way it say, T-A-L-M-U-D. Now, that's like a commentary, old. It's almost carries the weight with the Jewish rabbis of the very scriptures themselves. I mean, it is ancient Jewish writings, like we'd think about a commentary. And so they say the resurrection of the dead will occur on Yom HaDin, which is called Rosh Hashanah, and That's a religious commentary, very respected and held very highly amongst the Jews. So I'm just slowly moving through this to kind of get you an idea. I've told you before, they talk about the trumpet waking and the troops. I've told you before about Robert E. Lee getting up early to do his devotions during the Civil War and talking about how the snow had fallen during the night and covered his sleeping troops, and how while he was watching, they began to rise when the trumpet blew. And he was a Bible believer. Way back there, he said he thought he was looking at the second coming of Christ at the resurrection, when they'd come out from that snow and stand up. And he was given a point. So what I'm saying to you is that while the world is talking about all the bad things that's happening, the truth is that the resurrection and the rapture for the saved could come just any time. Amen. Come any time. Now, I believe that we have a right to expect that. I don't believe we ought to sit down and quit and wait. I think we ought to be busy. And we ought to have an urgency to being busy for the Lord, because we got loved ones that's going to be left behind when the trumpet blows for the saved. I've heard people say this. Well, I'll wait. And if the Lord comes for you, I'll know it's real, and then I'll believe. No, you won't. No, you won't. So how do you know I won't? Because the Bible tells me you won't. The Bible addresses that. The Bible says, I don't have time to turn to it now, but the Bible says that you will believe a strong delusion. Not just that the Antichrist wants to fool you, and he will, but that the Lord himself will send a strong delusion on those because they believe not, because they rejected the gospel. And I can't think of a sadder thing in my life than some guy that comes to church maybe with his wife and hears how to be saved and hear that he could be saved, and he won't. And all of a sudden, at midnight, his wife's not there, or his kids, and it's gone down on him what's happened. Now, on the 6:30 news that morning, while he's running around pulling his hair out, they're going to explain how this thing happened. They're going to send a strong delusion out over the airwaves, and those left behind are going to grab at anything they can grab on, and they'll grab to it, and they'll latch on to it. You got to remember something, and there's a lot of argument about this, even among some good preachers, good Bible believers. A little argument about, is the Holy Spirit taken when the Christians are taken? Well, if he lives within us, yes. Does he work on the earth anymore? Yes, he does. He worked on the earth differently in the Old Testament than he does in the New. And it well may go back to a dispensation of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation period, different than what it is now. But the restraining influence of the believers, of the real church, the saved folks, the Bible believers, they're going to be gone. Do you know, say, well, politics are divided today. Well, good and evil's always been divided. And it still is today. That don't mean one side is totally right and the other one totally wrong, but there's a whole lot of mixture in between. And the truth of the matter is, when the restraining good is removed, then there's not going to be anything to restrain the evil, and it's going to get to be bad, bad days on planet Earth. Amen? Especially when God then begins to drop his judgments also. What a time that's going to be. Be a time that's given to Israel to bring them back to repentance and back to knowing who the Messiah really is.